Thank you, Joanne. Let's pray together again. Lord, where would we be without your word? We could not know who you really are. Yes, we have the general revelation of the universe that speaks of your genius and artistic design, but we could not know you in the deeper way, in the real way. So we thank you for your word. And we pray that we are people of the book, that we are absorbing, that we are indulged, that we are in your word, immersing ourselves in it on a regular basis. And now, Lord, as we look to it, we pray for illumination. We pray that our hearts will be illuminated, that our minds will be enlightened, and that our souls would be nurtured, and that we would take from your holy teachings and we would put them into practice. Because so often, Lord, as Christians, we're really good at informational knowledge. We know a lot about your word and your teachings, at least those of us who have followed you for a long time. But Lord, where we often lack is that we don't apply it as we ought to. Forgive us for that, but help us to be renewed in our desires, in our wills, so that we may act out your word and put it into practice. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take your Bibles, you can turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and we will be in the 10th chapter, and we will be reading verses 16 through 22 in just a few moments. First of all, I need to let you know that it's a great privilege to be here today. I was told that you're a very active church, which I understood that during the sermon there's a lot of wiggling and squirming and fidgeting. You know, one of the elders was speaking about me in the back, and they said, what he doesn't need is an introduction, what he needs is a conclusion. So, but I won't hold you here too long today. I do have a strange sense of humor, which I tell the Lord is his fault, and he keeps reminding me that I abuse it. So, anyway, you know, I just will mention briefly at the end that I grew up an atheist in Miami, Florida, and later on became a Christ follower. And one of the first people that I began to listen to on the radio was someone by the name of, Dr. Joel Niederhood. Yeah, maybe you know him. And so that's going back a long, long time. And it's so cool, it's so awesome to think that, you know, here I am speaking in the church family where Dr. Niederhood has been here so often. And I know that, you know, he is one of those legends in his own time. I'm down with Arch Bazoin, who is also a legend in his own time. But the fact that, you know, I was discipled in my early years by Dr. Niederhood is something that I treasure and value. So it's great to be here. You probably don't know who I am, and that's probably a good thing. But my name is Mark Prestridge, and I say the last name, just think of a flat hill as a pressed ridge. And had the privilege of being called to Crete Reformed Church back and came there and back in early 1985. And there were some of your members who through the years came down and joined with us. I was there for nearly 25 years as lead pastor, and that was just a fantastic time. And then for the last 6 years, I have been the Minister of Pastoral Care at what is now Living Springs Community Church, which was formerly Homewood Reformed Church down in Glenwood on Halsted, where among my pastoral care duties, I also lead the elders, and I'm the director of the small group ministry, and I do coaching and counseling, and so that's pretty busy. And then for the last year and a half, I've had the privilege of being the chaplain at Village Woods and the Fairways, where I've gotten to know some of your people and just have come to to love and admire and appreciate. So that's a little bit about me, and just really privileged to be here. Well, it is, of course, it's Thanksgiving, and we are immensely grateful that our nation has set aside a day. There is really no other nation, maybe Canada, that sets aside a day to observe thankfulness for all of our abundance. And we thank the Lord that we live in a nation like that still. But we know as Christ followers that every day is Thanksgiving, that we're to give thanks all the time because, of course, the scriptures admonish us to do that. And what are we thankful for? Well, there's the usual list. We're thankful for family. We're thankful for friends. We're thankful for comforts, for living in a nation where we can still worship and serve freely. We thank the Lord for the abundance of food and resources, for our health and health care, and the list goes on. But of course, as Christ followers, we are most thankful, abundantly thankful, for our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he means to us, and all that he's blessed us with beyond the material things, the spiritual blessings we have in him. But in approaching Thanksgiving this year, I wanted to approach it differently. I wanted to come at it from a very different perspective, maybe a deeper perspective, and maybe from a perspective that you have never been told before, never taught before, something that's a little twist on it. And, you know, we have the routines of our Thanksgiving. We have the routines of our life. We have the routines of our holidays. And the things that I fear is sometimes the routines can dull us from what is really critical when it comes to life, and especially living out Christ in our lives. As Oswald Chambers said in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," if we don't focus on the truly critical, then we will merely do the important. So what are we to be immensely thankful for? Well, on the surface, it's what we have believed. It's what we have said all along, and that is that we are grateful for the life that Jesus has given us. But I want to challenge that belief, and I want to look at it in a fresh and deeper way. So as far as the background of our passage, we want to read it now. We're going to start in verse 16, and we're going to go through verse 22. So in Luke 10, 16 through 22. We're kind of picking it up in the middle of the situation, but I'll explain that in a moment. So it says, "He that is Jesus, or he who listens to you," he's speaking to his disciples. Jesus is saying, "He who listens to you listens to me, and he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself." So we catch it in the middle of the situation, this account, where Jesus has sent out, if we look at the chapter previous earlier, we have sent out 72 of his disciples into the towns all around Israel to preach the gospel, and he's given them the power, the authority, both to heal and to deliver. And so here we are, we catch them as they're returning, and they are just so thrilled because You know, they come to Jesus, they're excited, they're ecstatic, they're jumping up and down, and they're saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. It's unbelievable, you. It's incredible. You wouldn't believe it. And Jesus is just so excited for them. You know, he understands what that's like. And, you know, we in America or those in the civilized parts of the world, you know, we have probably never confronted someone who was demon-possessed. And it is truly an unspeakable experience to confront someone who is possessed of a demon or demons, you know, supernatural beings. So we can, you know, while we can't imagine what the disciples felt like entirely, we can still do that in our mind, what that must have been like. And Jesus rejoices with them. And then he does a twist. And, they're talking about, you know, Lord, we've done these otherworldly things, and this is awesome. But then Jesus follows that up with an otherworldly response when he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And Jesus' words are metaphors. Seeing Satan fall from the heavens, being able to trample on snakes and scorpions, that's metaphoric language for the fact that Jesus had given him his power and his authority over these demonic spirits. This was his gift to them, and this was the way that they would prove, that they would back up, that the gospel that they were proclaiming was true. It was genuine. It was real. And it was authentic. And they would back those things up by these supernatural acts. But then he says, he did that twist. And I love the way that Jesus, so often, he'll take something and he'll just turn it upside down. It's kind of like our lives, you know? We think back when we were younger, for those of us who are a little older, and have we lived the life that we thought that we would? No. You know, have we fulfilled the dreams we thought we would fulfill? No. You know, Jesus has taken us on very different paths. He tends to turn us upside down. And he does here when he says in verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus is exuberant that the disciples have experienced his supernatural power working through them. But he tells them what they should really be thrilled about, what they should really be ecstatic about, what they should really jump up and down about is the fact that their names are written in heaven. And this is where we need to dig a little deeper. Because when we think of people's names written in heaven, what do we think of? Anyone? Eternal life, right? And when we mention, you know, the whole idea of eternal life, what do we think of? Living forever, right? Living forever with Jesus. But is that what eternal life really is? Because I would challenge that. In fact, Jesus himself tells us what eternal life is in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3. This is what he says. Now, this is eternal life. That's what he says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Wow, you know, that doesn't sound like eternal life. It doesn't have anything about living forever in that. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and me, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What does that mean? But Jesus is saying what, you know, we've heard about eternal life, you know, most of our lives. We think about, you know, once we die, we leave this earth and we live forever with Jesus. But what is Jesus saying it's all about? You know, he's saying it's not about living forever. The temporal aspect is not what is first and foremost. Yeah, you're going to live forever, but that's not what's important. He says, it's not the temporal aspect. It's what? It's the relational aspect. This is eternal life. It's to know you, Lord God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's to know me. It's to have a deep personal relationship with me. That's what eternal life is all about. It's a relationship with Christ. What does that look like? Well, first, that God wants to remake you and me into the very likeness of Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that Jesus is seeking to transform us into his image, into his very likeness, so that our attitudes and our actions and what we think and what we do will represent him, will be more and more like Christ the longer that we follow him. The longer that we follow him, the more that other people should see Jesus coming through us as his representatives. He says in one place, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you think about that. That is so mind-boggling of God himself through the Holy Spirit living inside of you and living inside of me. The God who created this amazing universe, and yet through the new birth, he lives inside of us. And yes, we are made in his image, but we know that through the fall we were corrupt and we fell away. But Jesus wants us to really understand that if we've committed our life to him, that we are being remade, and others are to be getting a glimpse of Jesus in our lives the longer we follow him. And that's what eternal life is first and foremost all about. It's a transformation of your and my entire being so that we are more like Christ. And when we really think about that, that's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. But we really need to stop and think about it and really give thanks for that amazing truth. But there's more, because the term, the Hebrew term for heaven is shamayim, and the im ending on all of the Hebrew words is a way that the Hebrews pluralize their words. So the Hebrews, when they said, when you read in the Old Testament, when it says heaven, it's really the term shamayim, and it's really heavens, plural. In 2 Corinthians 12:1, the Apostle Paul talks about a spiritual experience where he was translated. He says, I was translated up to the third heaven. And we go, wait a minute, I thought there was just like one heaven. Now there's three heaven? There's three heavens? So when we take the idea that the Hebrews pluralized heaven, it's heavens, and that even in the New Testament, when the word heaven is singular, it's really meant to be understood in a pluralized sense, then that changes the concept of what is heaven really? You know, when we think of heaven, what do we visualize? And the fact that we are so third-dimensionally focused, it's hard to break out of a geographical kind of visualization. But the fact that heaven's plurality dispels geographical concepts and helps us to try to begin to think of heaven as a spiritual realm that is multidimensional. A spiritual realm that is multidimensional. Now you go, I cannot even get my head around that, Mark. What are you talking about? Well, here's it. We have a great earthly illustration, and we call those time zones, right? You know, if you get on a plane in Midway, or if you go all the way up to O'Hare, and you decide to fly to China, what are you going to go? What are you going to do? You're going to pass through several time zones. Now, you know, when you go through those time zones, are you going to feel it? You know, are there gates? Are there boundaries? Is there something physical or visible that we see? No. You know, but are we going to feel it as we go through those time zones? Like, you know, if we went through the time zone and we're landing in the Netherlands, and then all of a sudden we go through the time zone and we go, this is Gvalda. This is Gvalda. You know, oh, whoa. Oh, did I just speak Dutch? Oh, oh. Well, that's strange. That's weird. How many people know what I said? Okay, so we don't have any Dutch people to hear today. Do we experience going through time zones? Yes, we do. However, we don't do it consciously. We don't do a time zone go, oh, I went through a time zone. We do it subconsciously. And how do we know that we've gone through it subconsciously? We have a term for it, don't we? It's called jet lag, right? You know, our bodies feel it. And that gives us a good illustration of what we're talking about when the Bible talks about being in the heavens, this spiritual zones, these spiritual dimensional zones. So, having said that, how do we enter heaven? Is it after we die that we go to heaven? Listen to Paul in Ephesians 2:5. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here Paul adds this truth for those who have been born again. He says, we have been placed, we have been seated in heavenly places. That's past tense. He says, you're already in the heavens. You've already been seated in the heavens. And it's a translation that is, you've entered the spiritual realm of the heavens. You're already there. So when we die, do we go to heaven? No, we don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. How are we born again? How are we regenerated? Who does that? The Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit is in heaven, and he leaves heaven, and he comes down, and he lives inside of you, right? Can the Holy Spirit leave heaven to come inside of you? No. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and therefore, we have entered the heavens. The great hymn, heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. It's true. Heaven has come to us. We can't go into heaven any more than we can save ourselves. Salvation comes to us as a gift from God. And so does entering the heavens, the spiritual realm. And so when we die, we don't go to heaven. We go through the heavens, through the spiritual dimensions, into the place of God's greater fullness. And that's why the scripture tells us, put to death what is earthly in us. And the Apostle Peter says, you are aliens, you are strangers, you are immigrants here. We are really no longer earthlings. And that's what Christians don't get. Because we're so embedded in this world, we're so rooted in this world, that even when we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, even when we're born again, even when God himself, through the Spirit, comes and lives in us, and we have entered into the heavenly realms, we still live so much like we're still of this world. And we're not any longer, friends. We are of the heavens. And that's why we're called to be different. That's why the scripture says, you're aliens, you're immigrants, you're foreigners. This world is not home anymore. You're merely sent here as a representative of Jesus to proclaim his love and truth through your actions and your attitudes and your choices and your lifestyles. And that is something that we need to be immensely thankful for. We need to grasp that and say, this is who I am. This is who I am in Christ. So we're in a personal relationship with Jesus that should absolutely amaze and astonish us. We are called to be transformed so that we are becoming more and more like Jesus the further we follow him. So we're already in the heavenly realm, and we are strangers and immigrants here. So what? Well, this is what we should be incredibly thankful. We should be incredibly thankful. But there's more. Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in heaven. You know, names are really important, aren't they? When my son Brian was just a toddler, back down in Florida, when I came home from work, my wife would say, "Daddy's home," and wherever Brian was in the house, he would immediately run. He'd run to the front door, and he'd be running with his arms outstretched, and he would be going, "Om, om, om," you know, and I would grab him up, and I would kiss him, and I would hug him, and probably tickle him and everything, and, you know, that was a routine every single day. "Daddy's home," he'd run, "Om, om, om." So, you know, as time went on a little bit, my wife Linda began to wonder, and so she finally, she said to Brian, she said, "Who's daddy?" And he said, "Om." Ah, that was my name. My name wasn't daddy. My name was Om. Sounds like Scandinavian. "Om, ah, glad to see you, daddy." You know, I've been called a lot worse things than that. You know, a lot of you guys have a name. It's H-E-Y-O-U. Hey, you. Hey, you. Right? Or H-E-H-O-N. Hey, hun. Hey, hun. Do this. Do that. You know? But seriously, we know that names are really significant. And it doesn't matter that others have the same name, because our name is distinctive because people connect it with who we are. If your name is Bob or John or Mary or Susan, just because there are 10,000 others doesn't matter. People get to know you, and by your name they know who you are. It's a way they connect to who you are as a person in a deeper way. And so it all points to significance. And significance is everything. Significance is everything. If we feel significant, then it affects our self-image. It affects the way we view ourselves. It affects the way that we relate with other people. It affects how we respond to criticism or difficulties or hardship. It reflects the way we do our jobs or the activities that we're involved in. When you feel significant, you tend to stretch and reach for higher rungs of the ladder, and you become greater in life, or in our context, we become greater Christ followers. But if you feel insignificant, then you tend to settle for less. Megyn Kelly, the Fox News journalist, has her show every evening, said that her whole life changed when she heard someone say to her, "Don't settle for less, settle for more." Oh, she goes, "Oh, I never thought of that. Settle for more." That's when she changed from being a lawyer and went into broadcast journalism. Settle for more. I think that's a great motto for us as Christ followers. Settle for more. Don't settle for less of God. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for two-thirds. Settle for more. I want more, God. I want more of you. I want to experience more of you. I want to go deeper into you. Settle for more. With almost 40 years of experience as a pastor and obviously having worked with people in the most intimate ways, what I have found is that a huge percentage, I'd even say a majority, of Christ followers feel very insignificant. They have very poor images of themselves, low self-esteem. They really feel like they haven't measured up. They feel like they've been really poor Christians, that they're really kind of losers, and they try to hide it and cover it up with all kinds of coping mechanisms. And that leads them to having a lot of guilt and a lot of shame and a lot of sadness. But you know what the great tragedy is? The great tragedy is it's all a lie. It's a lie, church. Say it with me. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because Jesus says your names are written in heaven. And nobody's name is written in heaven who is not significant, who is not important, who is not precious. Nobody's names in heaven that are worthless, that are losers, that are nobodies. The only people whose names are written in heaven are people who are significant, who are worth, who are precious, who are valued, who are important. Because of Jesus, that's who we are now. And we should no longer listen to those lies. They are lies. However, we should rejoice. Jesus says, we should rejoice because our names are written in the heavens. Because through him, we are now significant. We're important. We're treasured. We're valued. And we need to give thanks for that. But there is connected with this another lie. Because we say, maybe to ourselves, well, I've never done anything significant as a Christ follower. I mean, I've never been a pastor, I've never been a missionary, I've never been an evangelist, I don't get, I'm not an organist, I don't play in the praise team, I don't, do anything special or, that significant for Jesus. And you know what? That's a lie too. Because God doesn't measure us by the badges we wear, the earthly achievements we've accumulated, or what positions or job title that we've held. I'm a licensed barber in the state of Florida, and I still have my barber's license. And you know what? I don't have more status with God as a pastor than I did when I was a barber. I'm not more important to God or in the kingdom as a pastor than I was as a barber. It doesn't matter. He doesn't look at us that way. When we stand, this is a great saying. I want to say, being a housewife is just as important as being a missionary. Being a construction worker is just as important as a pastor. I really love what Oswald Chambers says in his devotional. Listen to this. It's an amazing statement. He says, my personal life may be crowded with small, petty happenings, altogether insignificant. But if I obey Jesus Christ in the seemingly random circumstances of life, they become pinholes through which I can see the face of God. Then when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, lots of people were blessed. Wow, that's heavy. I want to say it again. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty happenings, altogether insignificant. And you and I can jive with that. We can connect with, yeah, that's me. But he says, but if I obey Jesus Christ in the seemingly random circumstances of life, they become pinholes through which I can see the face of God. Enough pinholes to see the face of God so that when I am face to face with God, I will learn, I will discover what I did not realize, that I was a blessing to lots of people. The apostles James and John, who are really part of Jesus' inner circle, actually with their mother, one day they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom and you're seated on your throne in the heavens, can we sit on your right hand and on your left hand? And Jesus said, wow, that's a pretty heavy question. The truth is, guys, I don't have the authority to appoint who's going to sit on my right hand or my left hand. Actually, the only person who has that authority is my Father in heaven. It was a pretty audacious request. I have a strong suspicion that the person who's going to be seated on the right hand of Jesus is going to be somebody like maybe like a widow raising several children to know and love Jesus. And she is just striving in the random circumstances of her everyday life to be obedient to Jesus and to be a witness for him. And probably on the other side is some guy, some bricklayer, who again just sought to obey Jesus in the seemingly random, insignificant circumstances of everyday life. I want you to thank the Lord this Thanksgiving because he gave you new birth through the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to do that, and you know and I know that we don't deserve it. But he has given you new birth through the Holy Spirit, and God of creation is living inside you. You're a short-term ambassador because you ain't going to be here very long, even if you reach your 80s and 90s or more. You're a short-term ambassador sent to earth by God to represent Jesus Christ, his love and his truth in your life and through your obedience. That your name is written in the heavens, and you are significant and you are important, and there is more to you than you have yet to realize. Even if you're older, there's more to you than you have yet to realize. You just haven't taken the time to get to know yourself yet. Because you know what? It takes some prayerful meditation and some deeper self-analysis, biblical self-analysis, to really understand, who am I in Jesus Christ? And these are things that we really should be thankful for in a deeper way. I told you I was raised an atheist in Miami and Hollywood, Florida. I didn't come to know Christ until later on in my teen years. And as a young Christ follower, I was very zealous. And I prayed all the time, Lord, I want to be a great man of God. I want to be a great saint. And that was my aspiration. And those were my prayers, and I prayed them very zealously, very diligently. That's who I wanted to be. That was my goal. When I listened to Dr. Niederhood, and when I was discipled by leaders in the church that I eventually came into, that's the kind of man I aspired to be. And here I am over 40 years later, and I have to tell you, I am not that man. I'm just not that man. I failed a lot more than I ever imagined. I'm still a work in progress. But what I can tell you is that I am a very, very, very different man than I was or that I would have been. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and how he has changed and continues to change my life, and I am immensely grateful. And so, hallelujah, thank the Lord for who he is and who you are on this Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. How can we express what we really need to be thankful for at the deepest level? That our names are written in heaven. That if we have committed our life to you as our personal Lord and Savior, and we really meant it in a genuine way, we belong to you. You're our brother. I'm a brother of Jesus. It almost sounds sacrilegious, but it's not. And every one of us here who know you, if we're men, young men, we're brothers of you, Lord Jesus. And we are sisters of you, Lord Jesus. How incredible is that? And we are sons and daughters of your heavenly Father. I'm a son of God. And so are my brothers. We're sons of God. We're daughters of God. How insignificant, how important is that? How can we thank you enough for making us your brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, and for adopting us into your family to be sons and daughters of your Father? Hallelujah. Thank you so much. And thank you so much that you have called us to be transformed by you so that we can be representatives to others here in this world. What an incredible privilege. It doesn't matter what kind of job we do, what kind of activities we're involved in. You don't measure us by those things. It's not what we do. We're not human doings. We are human beings. It's who we are. It's who we become as we follow you as your disciples. Thank you so much for that. And thank you so much for writing our names in heaven, giving us significance, giving us importance, giving us dignity, lifting us up. Help us to denounce the lies that we are unimportant and we are insignificant. Because if we are striving by grace to live as obediently as we can and follow you in the random, so-called insignificant circumstances of life, that's what counts. And when we stand before you in glory, that's when you'll say to us, good job, well done. And we'll find out that we have blessed a lot of people, and maybe we just didn't know it. So thank you for writing our names in heaven. Thank you for this Thanksgiving, Lord. But may we take some time during this day to reflect on these deeper things, and may it help transform us and change us into becoming more and more like you. Because everybody here is just like me. We are all a work in progress. Amen.